thank you all for coming tonight. I think Ted enjoys his own singing, don't you? I sang once, and somebody said that I sing for my own amazement. Well, Brother Jim just about stole my introductory remarks. I was going to tell you we had a surprise for you tomorrow night, and that nobody knew what the surprise is except the choir. But when he told the choir to be here, you know now that they're going to sing. And they're singing, I think, for my benefit tomorrow night. So if you like the choir, and they can sing, you come tomorrow night and enjoy it. I study on one of the Bible doctrines upon which there are Christians who do not agree. And I did not choose this series, expecting that in this series I will settle the issue, nor do I intend to throw fuel on the fire of controversy, but because I am so deeply entrenched in this blessed truth, what it has done for me and meant to me through the years, and especially during the past year, I'm sharing it with you folks this week. It's the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Before we turn to the word of the Lord, let us look to the Lord of the word. Let us pray. Loving Father, with gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, adoration, and worship, we find ourselves once more at thy throne of grace. Thou hast said, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And for needy souls this night, we pray that thou wilt meet us in that need. Teach us what our needs are, Lord. Most of the time we don't know what they are. We are so selfish and so self-centered, we substitute our greed for our need, and we pray that thou wilt minister according to our needs tonight. We thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. May the truth come to us tonight in the fullness of the Spirit's blessing and power. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can a person who has been regenerated or born again ever be unborn? Can one who has been justified or declared righteous by God ever lose what God has declared that one to be? Can a believer who has been sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit ever be removed from that position in which he or she has been placed? These are vital questions. Christians do not agree. And we have some dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who have taken the position that they can lose their salvation. But I remind them that if that is what you believe, then you must face the fact that you stand in jeopardy of possibly ending up in hell. For if your security depends upon your faithfulness, then from your past experience as a Christian, you are aware of the fact that you will not make it. For none of us had been sinless, and every believer has sinned since he or she has sinned, has been saved. We have to turn to the Word of God for these answers. Both cannot be right. Both cannot possibly be right. And the Bible does not teach opposing viewpoints. Either I can lose my salvation, or I cannot lose my salvation. We go to the Word of God. By way of brief review, just to refresh our minds, and repetition is a key to retention. If you want to retain something, just keep repeating it, and you'll remember it. If you don't know what your license number is on your license plate, every time you go to your car, just say it out loud. After 10 or 12 times, you'll remember your license number. If you don't remember your social security number, just repeat it every day for a couple of weeks, and after a while, you'll never forget it. Repetition is the key to retention. And so I review very briefly, just to help us all to tie it all together and bring us up to our study tonight. We began with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. we have seen that all of the human family is in Adam. We were in the loins of Adam, we are in Adam's family. And because of the tragedy of his fall, we have inherited from Adam a fallen nature. And we come into this world, sinful creatures, and destined for hell, unless by the grace of God we come to a knowledge of the truth. However, when one is saved, his position changes. He is removed from the position in Adam to a new position in Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a product of the creative act of God. He's become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, can the believer ever be repositioned? Can he lose his position in Christ, be repositioned in Adam, and therefore does he forfeit the eternal life that God has given to him as a gift? For the gift of God is eternal life. Can he ever be repositioned back into spiritual death? Does this gift that God has given unto us, does he take it back from us? These are vital questions, the answers to which are found in the Word of God. In dealing with our position in Christ, we are looking at it from three phases. First of all, the believer has experienced a supernatural birth. We studied that last night. Secondly, the believer has experienced a supernatural baptism. And thirdly, the believer has been enjoined to a supernatural body. And we're pursuing these three lines of truth. Our birth, our baptism, and the body to which we have been joined. That brings us up to our study this evening. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit. Now the preposition here is not agreed upon by all translators. And I think when I compare this with other scriptures in just a moment, you will see that the Spirit is not the one who does the baptizing. There's a modern translation that replaces the word by with a preposition in for in one Spirit. There's another translation that does not violate the Greek text when it says for with one Spirit. The Spirit is not the one who baptizes, but in or with, or by if you want to leave it there, one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Now, the new birth, the spiritual birth, and the spiritual baptism are not one and the same. If there is a difference in time between the two, and I'm not so sure that there is, if there is a difference in time, may I suggest that possibly the birth comes first and the baptism follows, but immediately. I see no time limit between them, and I'll tell you why. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now hold that for a moment. And I want you to turn to two verses of Scripture which tell us that the baptism here is not water baptism. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. This is not water baptism. We learned last night that water baptism does not save. The water in John chapter 3 verse 5 is not literal water. It is used figuratively, symbolically. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the baptizer said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. There the preposition with clears it up for me. Of whom is John speaking? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus. The baptizer who is going to baptize people with the Holy Ghost. Now turn over to the book of Acts, please, and find Acts chapter 1 in your Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. After the resurrection, our Lord Jesus made this statement prior to his ascension to heaven. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not water baptism. The two have no connection. You can have one without the other. You can be baptized with water, and my dear friend, I'm sorry to add to that, it's possible that you could end up in hell. The two are not the same. They have no connection. An unbeliever can be baptized with water, but no unbeliever can ever be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're two different baptisms. They are not the same. There's no connection between the two. Secondly, the baptism with the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. Turn please to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here we have a commandment. It appears this once in the New Testament, but it only has to appear once to satisfy me. When God says a thing once, he doesn't have to repeat it. That should be sufficient. The apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, three times in the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit is laid alongside of this idea of being drunk with wine. You will find it in Luke. You will find it also in connection with the day of Pentecost. The bystanders said, these are drunk. They're filled with new wine. But they weren't. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Spirit of God uses this because a person who is drunk is under the influence and control of alcohol. And to be filled with the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, this is a commandment. On the other hand, you will never find a commandment anywhere in the Scriptures telling anyone to be baptized in or with or by the Spirit. Never commanded. No place in Scripture is a Christian ever told to seek the baptism with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So the baptism of the Spirit is not the same as water baptism, and certainly is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. I counted not less than 8 times in the book of the Acts where believers in the early church were filled with the Spirit. So that it's possible for this experience to be repeated. I may be a Spirit-controlled man today and not tomorrow. So there are repeated fillings with the Spirit. Simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. And there are evidences or earmarks of the Spirit-controlled life. Verse 19 of Ephesians 5, you have a happy heart. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-controlled Christian has a happy heart. A Spirit-controlled Christian, in verse 20, is a Christian who gives thanks and praise always for all things. That's a tough one. There are times, my friend, when it's hard to thank God for all things. And if I'm not controlled by the Holy Spirit, I can't do it. It was a tough moment for me when I had to thank God for my wife's stroke. Because the Bible told me to do it. But I was too long coming to it. The flesh battles against the Spirit. The conflict goes on day after day. But when we're Spirit-controlled, there are the evidences, the earmarks of a Spirit-controlled life. And then there is submission in verse 21. That's a tough one, isn't it? We're not built to submit, are we? The fellow said, my wife submits and I obey. She always lets me have her way. Now, ladies, I didn't write the Bible. I merely teach it. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, that takes a Spirit-controlled woman to do that. That's a tough one for a lot of women. And you can tell, ladies, whether you're controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. Okay, husbands, it's our turn now, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Some said, but you don't know my wife. Well, you picked her, buddy. She was your choice. You said yes when she proposed to you. What I'm trying to point out is that there is a difference between the baptism with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. The baptism with the Spirit happens once and is never repeated. And it takes place immediately upon or after the new birth. The baptism follows the birth, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12:13 for a moment. I said it's never commanded, never sought, never prayed for. You don't pray for the baptism of the Spirit. If you're saved, you already have the baptism of the Spirit. If you don't seek it, you already have it. You have nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. Notice it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, the church at Corinth was the most unspiritual church to which a New Testament epistle was ever written. That church was shot through with more problems than any local assembly recorded within the confines of God's Word. There was division in chapter 3. Such division that they were going to court suing one another, believers, which is forbidden. There was deportment in that church, immorality, in chapter 5. There was drunkenness in that church, at the Lord's table. That church had its problems. Yet of every believer in that local assembly in Corinth, of every truly born-again person, Paul, writing by inspiration, says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, there's some of our dear friends who teach, even teach, that once you get the baptism with the Spirit, they don't believe that every believer has the baptism with the Spirit. They believe it's some experience subsequent to salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There are 7 significant alls in this chapter, and it might be well to look at them. They're in the form of a rhetorical question, beginning with verse 29. And they are so phrased that you know that the answer to every one of them is N-O, no. You know that. Are all apostles? The answer is no. All are not apostles. Are all prophets? No, all are not prophets. Are all teachers? All are not teachers. Are all workers of miracles? All are not workers of miracles. Do all have the gifts of healing? All do not have the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? All do not speak with tongues. Do all interpret? No, all do not interpret. Go back to verse 13. Have all been baptized with the Spirit? Answer, class. Now, you don't have to be a high school graduate to get this. This is spelled out so simply and so clearly, you just can't miss it. Now notice what that 13th verse says in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now what is this body? This is Spirit baptism. We are immersed in a body. Now what is this body? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning, I'm going to quote a familiar verse for you in the Gospel according to Matthew. You're turning to Ephesians chapter 1. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, our dear Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's a prophetic statement, because when our Lord made the statement, the church was not yet built. It's in the future tense. I will build my church. And death will never overtake it. It's a church that can never die. Now, local churches die. There are two major uses of the word church in the New Testament. There is the local aspect of the church, the local assembly. And I am a strong believer in the local assembly. 25 of my 50 years in the ministry were in a local church. It's an arm of God for getting people saved and teaching them and training them to go out and to do the work of the Lord. This assembly holds a vital part in this community, and a great responsibility rests upon everyone in this assembly. I believe in the local aspect of the church. Well, when our Lord used that word, he was not limited to any local church. That's not what he had in mind. That church is set forth in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm reading from verse 22 of chapter 1. And God hath put all things under his, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now the word church here, or the word body here, is used figuratively, symbolically for the church. There are a number of designations for the church. In chapter 2, the church is likened unto a building. In chapter 3, the church is likened unto a family, to a brotherhood. In chapter 5, the church is likened unto a bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In chapter 6, the church is likened unto a battalion. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We put on the armor of God. We're in a battle. Now here in chapter 1, the church is likened unto a body. How does one get into Christ's church? Not the local assembly. You can join a local assembly and never be saved. And this happens all the time. There are many churches with members who have never been born again. I'm not passing judgment on individuals. I'm simply telling you what I had the joy of leading a deacon to Christ, a deacon in a Baptist church. He asked me to go to lunch with him. We sat, and during the course of the conversation, I was concerned that this man just didn't seem to... If he had the life, he didn't have the language. And I said, tell me, when were you saved? Tell me how you got saved. And I expect to hear a glowing, joyful testimony. And he said, I'll never forget the night I walked down the aisle. And I said, I didn't ask you when you walked down the aisle. I asked you when you got saved. Well, he said, I'll tell you what followed that walk in the aisle was a great thing. He said, I'll never forget when I was baptized. I said, I didn't ask you when you were baptized. I asked you when you were saved. And sitting in that restaurant at that table, I had the joy of leading that Baptist deacon to Christ. You can be in the local church and not in Christ. You're still in Adam. Spiritually dead, lost. But when you're repositioned in Christ, you are then in Christ's church. Now, church here is called the body. Take your ballpoint pen and, you know, when our brother was reading in the hymn tonight, I felt a sermon coming on. I don't know how anyone could sing. I had nothing to do with selection of these hymns, believe me. I don't know how anyone could sing these hymns and then not believe in God's eternal salvation. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How could you sing that and not believe it? You were either confused or singing an untruth. And then this one over in 388. My anchor holds. Doesn't say I'm holding the anchor. My anchor holds. Hebrews 6:19. Christ is the anchor. And by the way, where's the song? I felt a sermon coming on that one. Get your ballpoint pens out and just jot this down. There are three things that came to my mind that we had. Hebrews 6:19, we have an anchor. Have it? We have an anchor. Romans 5:1-2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate. Brethren, that will preach. Just have to get some meat on it. We have an anchor. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. I'm not holding the anchor, friend. My anchor holds me. I have access into the Holy of Holies. God has declared me righteous. He has justified me. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. I was led to Christ 60 years ago, and I've been standing in grace for 60 years. Standing in grace. Saved by grace. Standing in grace. We're a member of the body of Christ. Trace that word body through Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 16, I noted it there. Chapter 4, verse 4, I noted it there. Chapter 4, verse 12, the body again. Chapter 5, verse 3, the body is mentioned again. All through this epistle, the body, it's the church. The church here is the sum total of believers. They may be a member of a local church, they may not be. If they've been born again, they've been baptized with the Spirit, they are in the... That's the only way to get into the body. You can't get in any other way. You get into a local church by applying for membership. If you have the right answers, they'll take you. And your tithe with you. They'll be glad to get you. That's not the way you get into Christ's church. His church is not an organization. It's a spiritual organism. It is not something we join. It is that to which we are joined by a power outside, above, and beyond ourselves the moment we savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get in. It's the baptizing work with the Holy Spirit. Now, turn with me to the Gospel according to John in chapter 7. John chapter 7. While we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, it might be well to look at a few verses of Scripture that deal with this very important subject. Verse 37. Let me give you the background of this tremendous discourse that our Lord gave, the sermon, a brief sermon that He preached. This was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It was held by the Jews to commemorate the remarkable work of God's provision for them when they journeyed through the wilderness. God gave them He met every need that they had. And once a year they would leave their dwellings and build just temporary booths out of tree branches and go out for 1 week and live in those temporary booth-like dwellings just to remind them of what their forefathers went through during their wanderings in the wilderness. During that time, they had many needs. They came to a place called Rephidim, and they had no water. And there God wondrously, supernaturally, miraculously, through the smiting of a rock, brought forth water. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, this is not in biblical history, but in extra-biblical history, Jewish history. The priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam and bring water up, and in a procession would go through the water gate and pour that water on the altar. And that was to remind the children of Israel what God provided for them in the wilderness. He gave them water out of the rock. And the Lord Jesus was present at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And after this royal procession, having brought the water from the Pool of Siloam and poured it on the altar, after the feast had, our Lord was a gentleman, He didn't interrupt anything, after they had finished their ceremony, verse 37, He waited till the last day. The feast was held for 7 days, but He waited till the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He lifted up His voice. He wanted all to hear what He had to say. And He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. They had just been through the ceremony of water. And so he lays hold of this opportunity and he lifts up his voice and he cries loud enough for all to hear, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, there are some of our dear folks who don't like this word belly. They say it's a little coarse. One modern translation says out of his heart. Another translation says out of his innermost being. But Paul very frankly speaks of people whose God is their belly. They just live to eat, that's first. What they put into their stomachs is more important. So I'm going to leave this word belly here. Scripturally, it just makes enough sense to me. But it means out of the inward parts. Now there's a parenthesis in verse 39. Notice. John's writing says, but this spake he of the Spirit. Oh, wasn't speaking of literal water. Well, you know that. Because it would not be possible for literal water to flow from the innards of any human being, not rivers of literal water. So John, by the Spirit of God, tells us that our Lord is using the word water here symbolically, figuratively. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. I mentioned last night and said I would elaborate briefly tonight that the word water is used sometimes symbolically or figuratively, not literally. John 3:5, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. When the word water is used symbolically, when the word water is used symbolically for drinking purposes, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You have it right here in John 7. When the word water is used symbolically for cleansing purposes, it's a symbol of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. John 3:5, except the man be born of the water. That's the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. The Word quickens faith. Now here the word water is used symbolically of the Holy Spirit. Now there's another story that comes earlier than this in the ministry of our Lord in John chapter 4. Turn to it, please. He meets the woman at the well. And this subject of a different kind of water than the woman was after comes up. You know, our Lord is speaking about two kinds of water and two kinds of thirst. There's literal H2O and the thirst for it. Then there's another water of which our Lord speaks, and in the lives of many there is a thirst for him. There's a literal water, a literal thirst, a spiritual thirst, and a spiritual water. Now here the water is the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells you that. Now in John chapter 4, our Lord meets the woman at the well, and a conversation arises between them. Take a few moments to read. We have about 5 or 6 minutes yet. Our Lord asked for some drink, and she said, well, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Conversation goes on. The well is deep. He said, wait a minute, I have something to say to you. In verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now remember the story in John 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now watch it. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I thirsted for salvation, and that's what Christ is talking about here. Salvation. I thirsted for salvation 60 years ago, and a teenage girl led me to Christ, and I've never thirsted for salvation since then. For I've had salvation for the past 60 years. You see, you'll never thirst again. Now that is plain and simple security. Once you drink at the fountain of life, you'll never have to go back. You'll never need to go back. You will never thirst again for salvation. A truly born-again person cannot be unborn. I want to give you one closing scripture, and we have, this is our fourth study, and we have a lot more that needs to be said, but come back to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We have a long sentence here. A long sentence. It begins with verse 7, and there's no period till you get down to verse 12. Have commas and semicolons, but no period. And to save some time, I'm going to break into this long sentence. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, or upon believing, now watch this, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Something happened the day you and I got saved. The Spirit of God entered into our bodies at the time of salvation. You don't receive the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price? Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 1:13 says you were sealed. When? Upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit's the mark of ownership. I know I belong to God. Romans 8:16. His Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I am His child. And then, 2 Timothy 2:19, that's how God knows who His own are. Having this seal, Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows I'm His. I'm sealed with His Spirit. I know I'm His. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. And my dear friends, this is a seal that can never be broken. When God seals, He seals in time and for eternity. Now, the study of the seal in Scripture is a fascinating one. It goes back to the book of Daniel. It goes right on through to the book of the Revelation. 144,000 are sealed. Great study in itself. What's this tell me? It tells me that God has saved me in time and for eternity. I feel sorry for folks who live trusting their own faithfulness for their security. You won't make it, my friend. You'll never make it. If you're not saved, come to Christ. That's what the Lord meant when He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Come to Christ means to believe in Him, to trust Him, to take Him at His word. Come to Christ. Take Him at His word. Drink of the fountain of water of life. When you trust Him and believe Him, then He says you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the mark of authenticity. It's the mark of ownership. Or He is the mark of authenticity, the mark of ownership, and He's the seal. And God knows when you're sealed with the Spirit, and beloved, you should know it too. If you're not saved tonight, come to Christ. Trust Him. Don't put your head on your pillow tonight and wait any longer. That could be a very dangerous thing to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Loving Father, for thy holy, inspired word, we thank thee. We thank thee for the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he cried from the cross, "It is finished," he wrapped it all up for all eternity for thy children. We thank thee for a position in Christ that can never be altered. We thank thee that we can never be repositioned in Adam. We cannot be unborn from thy family. But oh, what a solemn responsibility is enjoined upon us. For we believers must give an account for our works at the judgment seat of Christ. To be eternally saved is a challenging truth as well as a comforting truth. We thank thee, Father, that when we are truly born again, we have a desire to please thee. And in spite of our failures, we thank thee that we have access, we have an advocate, and we have an anchor in the person of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him. And we come in his precious and worthy name. Amen.